Return this morning to our lessons we have been doing, well, we did earlier in the year anyway, regarding authority. I want to take some time this morning to look a little more particularly at the idea of inspiration. We've kind of run up on this or noted this in our studies in the book of Revelation on Wednesday evening as we talk about how John received that message from God. The letter tells us, or the book tells us, that he was in the Spirit, in other words, associated with the Spirit, at the time he learned of these things. And we talk about inspiration a lot, and when we've talked about how we got God's Word, we made mention of this, and we touch on it sometimes in authority. I want to spend just a little more time this morning talking about this idea of inspiration, because I think it's important for us to grasp some of the things about it and recognize some things that are often associated with inspiration that are not necessarily inspiration, or some things that inspiration does not do or did not do. And one of the things I think we need to note as we start is there are no more inspired writers today. There are no more messages of inspiration from the Spirit like there were in the first century today. Our inspiration comes from the Word of God today. We may be inspired by reading the Word, but we are not going to receive direct inspiration from the Spirit. And by the time we get through the lesson, we'll have looked at that in a little more detail. But when we talk about inspiration, what we're talking about is literally God breathed. There's a Greek word, theopneustos, or something like that. And if you were to look at how it was spelled, I didn't put it on the screen, but if you were to look at how it was spelled, it starts with T-H-E-O. And anybody that's had any experience with Greek at all understands that T-H-E-O, Theo, is a reference to God. Oftentimes in the Greek languages that we might have been reading in our regular reading, it's a God, but it's also the term used for God, the God of all. And if you look at that word, you would find P-N-E-U. And if you've worked in the trades very much at all, you recognize the word pneumatic. Our air compressors allow us to run pneumatic tools. That's that P-N-E-U. Air. Or, as it's translated here, breath. Literally, God breathed, or inspired of God, is the language we see more often in Scripture. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that we can be complete. And we'll see that passage again in the lesson. But it is inspired by God. If you look at Strong's, you will find a definition along the lines of divinely breathed, given by inspiration of God. Webster defines it as a divine influence or action on a person to qualify him or her to receive and communicate sacred revelation. You might also find it defined along these lines, a supernatural influence exerted on teachers of God by the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to teach by speaking or writing exactly what God wanted taught. And really, that's what we find Paul and Peter talking about, mentioning, considering, when they talk about receiving the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's a familiar passage to all of us. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul said, what I'm teaching came from the Spirit. And that's what our text this morning that we read emphasizes. I didn't get it from man. It came by revelation from Jesus. Oftentimes when we talk about this idea of the Word of God being inspired, we run up on some roadblocks. Some folks saying, well, now wait a minute. You can tell the difference between the way John writes and the way Peter writes. Or the way Paul writes and the way Jude writes. Yes, you can. You're right. You can tell the difference. But that doesn't mean that they didn't write by inspiration of God. One of the explanations of this that I have found most helpful in grasping this idea, well, it's an explanation that'll probably make a whole lot more sense to those who are my age or above than those who are below my age, or very far below my age. Because it has to do with controlling horses. Mr. J.W. McGarvey, in an illustration to show how inspired writers were under the complete control of the Spirit of God while also maintaining their own diction and characteristics. Here's the illustration he gave. It would be nearer the truth to compare the whole work of the Spirit to that of driving a well-trained horse. You draw the lines to the right or the left as you see the horse need guidance. You check him when he would go too fast and urge him forward when he would go too slow. But he usually keeps the road and maintains the desired gait and speed of his own accord. Still, your hand is ever on the lines and its pressure on the bit is constantly felt, so that you are controlling the horse's movements when he is going very much of his own will. Indeed, the horse is all the time going very much of his own will, and yet he is never without the control of the driver. James uses this illustration when he talks about controlling the tongue. He says we put a bit in the horse's mouth to control the horse. But if you've ever spent any time behind a horse, or even on a horse, you can understand this illustration. Now, I never drove a lot of buggies, but I did get the opportunity to plow behind a horse. That's not as much fun as it sounds. Dad made it sound so very exciting. He should have known better. He grew up doing it. But when you're plowing with that horse, or riding, or in the buggy behind that horse, you have complete control of that horse, barring unforeseen difficulties. But a well-trained horse, especially if you're going back to the house, you can probably drop the reins and it'll just take you right where you need to go. And you don't have to worry about it getting off the path anyway. A well-trained plow horse will plow straight ahead. But you still have control. If he does veer off, you can adjust him. You're right. Often they put blinders on so they couldn't see to the side to give a little more control. And that's the reason I say this is probably the easiest illustration to grasp this idea of it's still the will and wording of Paul that's writing. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is in control of the writing. And I think that helps us to better understand how we can see the wording that is common to Paul. And oftentimes when we're looking at who wrote what letter, that's one of the things they look at. This sounds like Paul. Yet we can know that the inspired writers did not err in any historical fact, any moral principle, any part of doctrine. Their teachings are always correct always completely true, always infallible, because they were guided by, controlled by the Spirit as they wrote. When Jude tells us, "Brethren, I decided to write to you about our common salvation, but I changed and I decided, I felt I needed to write to you about our common faith." Jude made those words about his thoughts, but God made certain through the Spirit that they were true and accurate and delivered his word. I think we also need to consider that there is a difference between inspiration and revelation. I think sometimes we get those things confused, or intermingled maybe is a better idea than confused. All revelation writings are inspired. Everything that is written that was revealed to a prophet of God, revealed to a teacher of God, is inspired. But not everything that was inspired was a revelation to the writer. It may be a revelation to us the first time we read it, but it wasn't a revelation to the writer. Revelation is making known truths and facts that were not previously known. Inspiration ensures accurate recording of revelation and the writer's first-hand observation. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Moses was not born until after the time of Genesis. In fact, Moses wasn't born until 400 years after the end of Genesis, give or take. But Moses wrote the book of Genesis. God revealed creation to Moses so that it could be recorded. But when Moses wrote in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2 beginning, all the places that they had been, the start of all their journeys, Moses was there. He knew those things. When Moses wrote about the calf that Aaron made, you know, the one that jumped out of the fire when he threw the gold in, Moses knew about that event. It wasn't revealed to him, but inspiration ensured that he told the story accurately and in the manner that God wanted told. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 20, I think this is emphasized to us when God calls Moses. And you remember Moses in that particular event constantly brought up reasons why he shouldn't be. "Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and teach you what you are to say." God told him what to say. God told him what to write. Even the things he knew by personal experience. Numbers 33:2 says, "Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting places." Moses was there. Now, he may have been like me. He needed his memory refreshed every now and then. God saw that it was accurate, but Moses had already experienced those things, so that wasn't a revelation to Moses. In fact, what we have from Exodus through Deuteronomy, Moses experienced himself. By inspiration, God guided him to write so that what he wrote was truthfully recorded. Scripture tells us that the same thing happened with the apostles. Note what Jesus said in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. John 16, beginning in verse 12. Jesus tells his apostles, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." There were things that the apostles needed to know that Jesus did not teach them yet, because they weren't ready for it. He said, "I'm going to send the Spirit, and He will give you all the rest of the things that you need to know. He will guide you." What was it Peter told the Sanhedrin Council? "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." When we turn over to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. John was in the presence of Jesus when He promised the Spirit. The Spirit made sure John recorded it properly. John saw Jesus. John walked with Jesus. John experienced Jesus. He was standing at the base of the cross when Jesus died on the cross. He experienced those things. They weren't revelation to him, but he was inspired so that he wrote them accurately. John is a perfect example of the difference between what might have been revealed versus what was experienced. All of it inspired by God. They were reminded of what they had seen and heard, and more was revealed to them. There were things they learned after Acts chapter 2 that they did not know before Acts chapter 2. It's exactly the promise that Christ made to them. And they wrote a bow. God breathed. God breathed the Old Testament. I've got a figure in one of my outlines that says over 3,800 times the Old Testament writers used expressions such as "the Lord said" or "thus saith the Lord." Much like Moses recorded in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12. "Go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." David in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." And we could have gone to the book of Isaiah, and we could have gone through the many places where this is the word of the Lord that we've seen in our Sunday afternoon Bible class. Jeremiah is another place where we find this found very, very often. And really, one of the passages that really emphasizes this idea of God guiding the prophets is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. "The Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. You don't get much plainer than that. In Jeremiah 30, verse 1 and 2, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book." If we go over into Jeremiah chapter 36, I don't have this passage on the screen, but Jeremiah chapter 36, we have the story where Jeremiah was told to have Baruch copy his words onto a scroll and go read them to the king. And when he read them to the king took and cut it up and threw it in the fire. And Baruch came back and told Jeremiah what had happened. And Jeremiah said, "Okay, let's do it again." And in that text, it tells us that the words that Baruch wrote on the scroll were the words of God given to Jeremiah. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12 and 13, we have a part of the prophecy that Jeremiah made for Judah. He says, "Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations." You understand what he's saying there? I gave Jeremiah proclamations against all the nations, and Jeremiah wrote them down in this book, and they will be fulfilled. But note it says, when 70 years are completed. Then we go over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. And we read there, "I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." When Daniel read back through Jeremiah, he knew it was the word of God that said 70 years. It wasn't Jeremiah's word. It was the promise of God. And of course, if you're reading in Daniel, you recognize that gave him some hope. It's not going to keep going forever. The Old Testament is inspired. The New Testament writers tell us it's inspired. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I think there's even one version that actually says all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, at the time Paul was writing this, there wasn't a whole lot of New Testament Scripture. In fact, if you go back and read there, you find in the context, Paul has been talking about the Scriptures that Timothy had been listening to and studying and learning from and following since he was a child. That means Old Testament. That means Old Testament. That means Jeremiah, Isaiah. That means Exodus and Deuteronomy and Genesis and Zechariah and all that's in between. Micah, Malachi, all of those writings are inspired of God. Jesus references the Old Testament as being inspired. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet'?" Jesus said that the words that David wrote there were from the Spirit. They were written in the Spirit. In other words, inspired by God. Not just the words of David, but the words of God, written by David. All of the Old Testament is inspired. Now keep in mind 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, because that comes to bearing in regards to the New Testament being inspired as well. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter talks about Paul's epistles. He says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You understand the phrase rest of the Scriptures references the fact that what he's talking about is Scripture as well. If I were to say this and the rest of the psalm books, we'd be saying basically the same thing. Paul's writings, Peter said, are Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired by God. Paul himself, again, acknowledges the inspiration of Scripture, or the inspiration of the Old and New Testament, I should say, because he uses the term Scripture. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul says, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The statement about the ox, don't muzzle the ox, is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, to be exact. As far as I know, the laborer is worthy of his wages is not in the Old Testament Scripture. But it is in New Testament Scripture. Wait a minute. You just said a while ago, when Paul wrote to Timothy, there wasn't a whole lot of Scripture. Well, you're right. But there was some. Remember, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written at the end of Paul's life, the end of his journey for the Lord. And several of the Gospels were already written by that time. It's generally believed that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts were finished sometime after Paul's first imprisonment, but before he was put in prison again, if for no other reason, the fact it doesn't mention anything else after that. That would mean that Luke was written before 1 Timothy and was known as Scripture, because Paul calls it Scripture. Because in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7 is where we find Jesus making this statement. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10, I think it is the other place that's found in the Gospels. This is a statement of Jesus recorded by Luke called Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired by God. The New Testament and the Old Testament are inspired by God. That's exactly what Jesus promised to his apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Inspired speech. Again, in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus promised his apostles that they would be inspired. They would receive all things, Revelation, teach them all things, and bring all things to their remembrance, inspiration. Be able to record the things that they had experienced. Their messages are the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. Their message is the Word of God. Whether it was revelation or it was the writing down of the things they experienced, it's the Word of God. I'm convinced that even in a couple of places where the Apostle Paul, particularly in the Corinthian letter, where the Apostle Paul says, this is what the Lord said, and he says, this is my advice, it's not the Lord's command. He doesn't say it's not from the Lord, he says it's not the Lord's command. And elsewhere where he talks, and it may be in that passage as well, where he talks about his ideas, he says, I believe I am a prophet of God, or something along those lines. I'm a servant of God that needs to be listened to because he was an apostle. He was inspired. He wrote the words of God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, God revealed to us that Jesus was his Son. Now I'm going to tell you the eyewitness account of that revealing. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Because it came from God. To which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter said, we have experience that verifies that what we heard is the voice of God. It's God's message. If you've ever done much reading in 1st and 2nd Peter, you recognize Peter over and over says, I'm going to keep reminding you of the things I've been taught that you need to know. Look at 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Peter said, I'm writing these things so that you will be able to know what God told us that you need to know. Remember the Great Commission? It wasn't just go make disciples and baptize the believers, but it was also to teach them what I have taught you. Peter said, that's what I'm going to do. That's why, as our reading this morning stated, Paul told the Galatian brethren, the gospel that was preached by me was not according to man. I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught it by men. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why he goes through the process of saying, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go talk. In fact, it was many years before any of them even saw me. I received it from Christ. Inspired. Well, before we close, let's consider just a little bit about the fact that inspiration had a purpose. Its purpose was not to make the inspired men sinless. I think that's one of the things we need to know. It did not make these men sinless. If no other place we have the example of Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, where Paul calls Cephas down in Antioch because he started acting like a Jew toward the Gentiles instead of acting like a Christian toward the Gentiles. Peter messed up there. He was an inspired apostle of the Lord, but that didn't keep him from going wrong, making a mistake, committing sin. And being called out for it. Inspiration didn't make them sinless. Inspiration didn't make them better able to overcome sin. Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. As I've said many times before, if Paul had to beat his body to keep it straight, old Dan Henderson's going to have to be pretty hard on his own. Inspiration did not make these men perfect. They still had to listen to what was given to them and follow it diligently. That was not the purpose of inspiration. The purpose of inspiration was not perfect knowledge. They didn't have a perfect understanding of all things, especially in the Old Testament. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, tells us that. He says, as to this salvation, the salvation that you have, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. When I read that, I automatically think of Isaiah, probably because we've been studying in Isaiah. You remember all the things that Isaiah tells us about the Messiah? We hadn't gotten to some of them yet. You go over to Isaiah chapter 53 and chapters surrounding that, and all the things that are revealed there about the Messiah. What Peter says is very likely Isaiah looked to try to figure out who that was going to be and when it was going to happen. But it wasn't for them to know. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things into which angels long to look. I suspect when Jeremiah prophesied about the captivity and the return of the people of Judah, the remnant of God's people, he longed to know what some of the details were regarding that. But that wasn't for him to know. It wasn't his part. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. He didn't have perfect knowledge of what was going on. He didn't know what kingdoms exactly were represented by the images that he saw, unless that particular thing was revealed to them. He didn't know when the time of the Messiah would come. It wasn't his place to know. Now, Paul tells us when he writes in his letters, in particular in the book of Ephesians, that if they would listen to what he had told them, if they would read what he had written, they would understand these mysteries. But then even in the New Testament, we have passages that tells us we don't know the times or the seasons. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, we don't know when he's coming, we just know he is coming. So be ready. Jesus said, the day of judgment no man knows, not even the Son. Only the Father knows that final day of judgment. So, inspiration was not to provide perfect knowledge. It was not to keep them sinless. Its purpose was to teach us what we need to know. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He told them everything they needed to know. Jude, we referenced a moment ago in verse 3, I made every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. There's the purpose of inspiration. To give us the plan of God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. It was to provide all we needed to know in order to get to heaven. And it fulfilled that. The message that was given to us through Jesus saves us. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. He sits on the throne today. He reigns supreme. And He has delivered the message that we need in order to be with Him in that final kingdom for eternity. And so when we go to chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, the writer says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. If the word delivered to Moses on the mount brought punishment to those who disobey, what do you think is going to happen to the people who do not listen to and obey the word delivered by Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine? I can tell you what's going to happen. Eternal destruction. We have the word of God made more sure. Today, God directed men to write His word so that it can be preserved through the ages, and I can know it today. I'm convinced, I don't know how, but I'm convinced that through the ages, God has made certain that His word was preserved so that mankind could understand it. I'm convinced that these English translations that we read from can tell us how to please God, how to be right in His sight. And they plainly say, in plain, simple English, that from what I understand, any third grader, well, used to be third grader, maybe a tenth grader now, ought to be able to understand. You hear the word so you know who God is and what He wants from you. And you believe it. And you believe it to the point that you recognize that you are not following it, and you confess that. You confess your sins. You confess your wrongs, and you turn from your wrongs. And you confess your belief in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, the Savior who died on Calvary's cross for your sins, the Son of God. And you be buried in baptism, so that your sins can be washed away. So that you can put to death the old man in that burial and baptism. and rise up out of that watery grave a new creature. One who belongs to God. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch understood he needed to do. Because he believed Jesus. Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? It was after baptism that the Philippian jailer rejoiced with his household. When Cornelius and his household heard the word of God through the mouth of the apostle Peter. And God demonstrated to his disciples and to Peter that he had accepted the Gentiles by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon them. Peter said, what doth hinder? Who's going to keep water away that these might be baptized? And when he recounted the story to the Jews who objected to him being in the house of a Gentile, they rejoiced when they heard that the Gentiles were baptized and added to the faith. It's what Paul taught. It's what Peter taught. It's what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. It's what Jesus taught. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be buried in baptism. Give your life to the Lord. That's what the Word tells us. Have you done that? And if so, are you still following the Word? Because the Word tells us to be faithful until our death. Even if it means we die for the faith. It tells us that we need to persevere. We need to continue to the end. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you doing that? If not, why not? You already know what God expects of you if you're a child of God. Then set yourself right with the Lord again. Go to God in prayer, ask Him to forgive you of your wrongs. Confess your wrongs before Him, and He's promised He will take them away. He'll wipe them away as if He'd never been. If we can help you, time and opportunity is yours. Come on, we stand and sing for encouragement.